Good morning, everyone. I just need to reply here to Chris Keys. Let's see, Wales, Ireland or Wales, huh? Whichever team Tom Brady plays for. Okay, yeah, thank you. Got that out of the way. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. How are you this morning? I hope that you are well. I hope that with the upcoming snow, which looks like a lot of rain right now, that as we prayed earlier, everyone would be safe, and that we may have a time of joy today. It is good to gather together to worship the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord now. Father God, we come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, O God. We love you, Father. We worship you, Lord. We long, O God, to be near with you. We pray, O God, that in this time you would do the work of your Spirit of transforming us, of transforming our desires, of transforming our affections and our loves, O Lord God, away from the world and more towards you, O God. O Holy Spirit, would you be at work within us now, that we would understand your word this morning, and that you would strengthen us in the inmost being of each one of us to live and walk according to your Spirit, O God. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Paul has been talking in the book of Galatians about the two ways to approach God, right? By slavery under the law or by freedom, trusting in God's promise in Christ, coming by works of the law, which is you will never get to God, or coming by faith in Jesus Christ, which by God's grace we receive salvation. This morning he's going to talk about how to live now. Having come to Christ, what does it look like living the Christian life? And he's going to describe it in a way as a battle, as a war, that we are at war with sin that seeks to recapture us, to re-imprison us. And he will describe then how it is that we go about walking as Christ has called us, living as Christ has called us. And to do that, he's going to again set up two opposing, not approaches to God, but two opposing driving forces of our life. And it's the flesh versus the spirit. Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. This morning we will be studying verses 16 to 25. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 25. This is the word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is God's Word. In this passage, Paul compares living by the flesh to living by the Spirit. Working out or having works of the flesh drive us, or walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And the first thing he calls out in verses 6 through 18 is that walking by the Spirit is the opposite of walking by the flesh, of living by the flesh. It says, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the desires of the flesh. Let's call out a little bit and define some of these words that he's using. First of all, when he says flesh, he's not talking about physical skin. Okay? He's also not only talking about sexual immorality. It's a much broader category than that, though it certainly, as you see and we will see, includes that. Flesh then is referring to, in the Christian, the sinful nature still working to try to oppose us, that there still is within us sin. Now, we've been redeemed. We've been born again when we trust in Jesus. And from that moment until either Christ returns or we join Him, we are in a process of sanctification, of becoming more holy, of God working His holiness in us. But it's not a completed deal. Rest assured, in heaven, it will be completed, where there's no longer a process of sanctification, but we will be glorified. First, when we're born again, we're justified. Now we are being sanctified. In heaven, we will be glorified. We will not have any more sin. But now there is a battle that goes on within us. Yes, we are born again, but Paul uses the phrase, the term flesh, to describe the sin that still draws us. Spirit, then, is the Holy Spirit. He refers in this passage to the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. That means we walk by the Holy Spirit. That it is the Holy Spirit who leads us. And these two are opposed to each other. Living by the flesh, giving in to the sinful nature and desires, and being led by and walking in the Spirit are two different things, and they are not compatible with each other. Just an interesting phrase he uses at the end of verse 17 here, says the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. And here's the reason why they're opposite: to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Does it ever feel that way, that all God does is wants to keep you from having fun? Does it ever feel like God is just a big killjoy and wants to keep you from doing the things you want to do? I think that's a lie that Satan tells us. I think that's absolute distortion of the truth. God's laws are not designed to keep us from joy. They actually are designed to keep us from false joy. They are to draw us and reveal to us the way that actually has true joy. Anything that we do that feels good, when it's opposed to God, is a false joy that in the end will only lead to hurt, to devastation, that will only lead to sorrow for us. And it is only the laws of God that truly, and the way of God, that truly bring joy. Well, what then do we do with that last phrase there? that's in verse 17, that says this is to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Well, this goes back, Paul writes more about this in Romans chapter 7. Wonderful passage where Paul says, as a born-again Christian, he still sees the flesh, same phrase, same word, at work within him, and so he does not do the things he wants to do, and does the things he does not want to do. So the things here he's talking about, that the Spirit keeps us from doing the things we want to do, those things we want to do, he's referring to here, are the sinful nature. It's that drive within us to do sinful things. That's what the walking by the Spirit keeps us from doing the things that our sinful nature wants to do. I wonder if that is at work within you also. I know it is with me, and I think with all Christians, that there are sinful things that we want to do. And so often, we get to the point where we're going to do them no matter what. And we're going to just say to ourselves, convince ourselves in any way, God will forgive me, or, you know, it's not really that big a deal. And so we give in to the sinful desires. And Paul is just starting off here by saying, those ways are antithetical, are opposed to the Spirit of God. Giving in to the sinful desires is the opposite, is opposed to, is counter to living by the Spirit. We then goes on to first describe the works of the flesh. I think it's so interesting the way he describes these two, so we're comparing the flesh and the Spirit. And he says these are the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. So work is hard and toilsome. Fruit is wonderful and bountiful, right? So even those descriptions, we see the negative and the positive aspects of these two categories. I believe there's many different ways that you can try to categorize these or break them down. I'm going to break down each of these categories, works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit, into three categories each. First, works of the flesh. In verse 19 and then in verse 21, we see a category called out here of sex and drunkenness. Okay, this is typically what we think of when we think of, you know, works of the flesh. So we think of the carnal, physical things here, right? And so he describes in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. It's interesting there. These are not like surprises. This list, nothing on this list should surprise us, right? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then in verse 21, drunkenness, orgies. So he's describing here sexual and control of our bodies. These go together here, I think, and we see in Ephesians where Paul talks about do not be drunk on wine, but instead be controlled by the Spirit. So don't have your body and mind be out of control by liquor, alcohol, but instead be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Is the way he's comparing those two, and that ties into this passage also here. Same thing, don't let your body be out of control with sexual impulses. And sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, orgies, this is covering broad categories here, okay? I just want to affirm, I think we've done a poor job of this in Christianity, the beauty, the gift of sex that God has given, that God has created, and it is good. I'm afraid we so often just teach about, you know, we give the impression that it's bad. But God has gifted us with sex in a beautiful, sinful, singular context, and that is in a marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. And he's done that, again, not to take our fun away, but to give us joy and safety and intimacy and beauty. And he's warning us that, that works of the flesh are when we try to distort that. Second category of works of the flesh he has here is worship and our false worship. We see some of these in verse 20. Idolatry and sorcery. These are ways of worshiping things, images, idols, worshiping in other ways that are opposed to worshiping God and putting God first. God is calling any ways in which our affections are drawn to other things besides God, when our desires to worship something, whether it's we want to worship nature and control nature, we want to worship money, we want to worship false gods, we want to worship beauty, we want to worship popularity, we want to, whatever it is. We often don't use the word worship. I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Greg Beale, who used to use in one of his sermons from the book of Revelation, kind of a summary there that says, for all of us, for all of humanity, what you revere, meaning worship, what you revere, you will resemble either for your ruin or your restoration. If we revere the sinful things of this world, we worship the things of this world, we will resemble them. We will begin to be like them. And this picture we see throughout the scriptures of that's what idolatry does, right? When he talks about the people being deaf and being blind and being mute. Why? It's because they've worshipped idols, wooden, golden, silver idols. And those idols, those statues, those false gods are deaf and blind and mute because they're not real, they're not alive. And the people who worship them have become like them. Or if we worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, we resemble Him. We become more like Christ as we worship Him. The third category of works of the flesh have to do with relationships between one another. Relationships with each other. Verses 20 and 21. He calls the works of the flesh enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. I find it interesting that of this list, it seems that the overwhelming majority of items that he articulates have to do with our relationships with each other. Our relationship even extended with society. I'm afraid that many, if not all, of these descriptors of these words are evidenced, yes, in our world right now, but I dare say within churches across our country right now. That concerns me so deeply. That we see these works of the flesh being manifest between brothers and sisters. That we're angry with each other because of different positions that we've taken on the things that are impacting our world right now. And we've given up on unity, on peace. We've given up even on kindness, which we'll see in a second, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I don't mean all of us, and I don't mean all the time. But it feels like it's happening more and more within Christians, between Christians. And so let us at least take a pause and see what the Word of God says. He calls these works of the flesh enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. These are the three categories of works of the flesh he describes, and we'll get back to what we do about that in just a moment. Then he goes on to the fruit of the Spirit. And again, he has three, I think, we'll look at it in three different categories. First, the fruit of the Spirit that affects our relationship toward God. Verse 22. Oh, I'm sorry. Back up. I'm so sorry. So after the list of the works of the Spirit, he then says, and things like these. This list is not comprehensive. There are others. And they are evident, as he says in the beginning of the list. Right, he's not giving you every. You go, oh, I don't. Okay, not that. All right, I'm off. I get off scot free here. No, he's saying in things like these, there's more works of the flesh that draw us away from God. And says, I warn you as I warned before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious statement. Now, I want to make sure we clearly see what it says. But not use this as an excuse. It says those who do such things. And that verb is in, it's in the active. Okay, it's an active word. It's present active, meaning it's ongoing. It's a continuing thing. Those who continue in these ways, who live according to the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not saying if you ever do one of these once, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who live this way, who continuously do these things. But let us not say, oh, well, then it's no big deal. See, I think, and we've said this years ago, I think the way most of us born-again Christians read these passages, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, is to say, well, I know I'm born again because I prayed to receive Christ. Therefore, I know the works of the flesh aren't in me, and I know the works of the fruit of the Spirit are in me. And I know this is the case because I'm born again. I do not believe at all that is what Paul is saying here. I believe he is giving these lists so that we examine our hearts, our minds, our lives before these two and say, which characterizes me? Where am I? And let that drive us to say, you know what? If I am really captured by these works of the flesh, and if I, over years and years and years, see no evidence of a growing in these fruits of the Spirit, I need to take this very seriously. I mean, we all need to take it seriously. But that we're to use these to examine our lives, not come at it backwards and say, well, you know, I don't really see any of these fruit, but they must be there because I'm born again. Does that make sense? He's using these so that we would examine ourselves through these. First category, fruit of the Spirit. It's Godward, toward God. In verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are the fruit of our walk, of what comes out of our life towards God. These are three biggies here. Love, joy, peace. I enjoy saying these words. They just make my heart feel good. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That within us there is to be a joy that is directed towards God. That within us there is a peace between us and God. Knowing that we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Second category of fruit of the Spirit is how we live towards others people. verses 22 and 23. And there's three of each of these. Nine total fruit of the Spirit. We have patience, kindness, goodness. Patience, kindness, goodness. And it's not just towards Christians, I believe. Includes that, but it's towards other people in general too. That with others who are different than us and who hurt us and who frustrate us, that we have patience with them. That we act in kindness towards others. That we look to be kind to another person. That we show goodness. We embody goodness to other people. Third and final category of the fruit of the Spirit is towards ourselves. It's how we operate within ourselves. And these are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That with ourselves, we are faithful in all that we do, in all that we say. We are faithful to who we are as born-again believers, of children of God. We are faithful to our promises to God. We are faithful in how we love God and how we love one another. That there's gentleness within us. That we are gentle people. Within our own hearts, we are gentle towards ourselves and towards others. And self-control. That when it comes to fighting the works of the flesh, that we are people growing in self-control, not in being out of control. And these, like the list of the works of the flesh, these are not perfected in us now. I mean, I read this list and I go, oh, Lord. Oh, how I have failed. And so this makes me want to turn and get on my knees and repent, confess to God, and to ask Him to come and by His Spirit grow these fruit in my life. And then secondly, as we'll see in a second, for me to take up my cross and walk in Him and in His ways. This is how our passage closes in verses 24 and 25 with the way of Christian victory. He lays out two categories for the way for us to not live according to the works of the flesh, but instead live by the fruit of the Spirit. This is where the rubber hits the road, brothers and sisters, of the Christian walk, of our Christian faith. And this passage here, I hope we can see, he's not messing around. He does not intend for us to read these two lists and go, yeah, okay. We are to be awakened by these lists and see that God is serious about our holiness. Not in order to be saved, but because we are His children who have been saved. He means for us to fight against sin. He means for us to grow in holiness. This is what it means to be Christians. The way of Christian victory, verses 24 and 25. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the first way of Christian victory, that we crucify the flesh, our sinful nature that still struggles and fights within us and will until we are glorified in heaven. That we are to crucify our sinful desires and our sinful actions and our sinful thoughts. Crucifixion is awful. Crucifixion is painful. It is hard. And so we, I believe, from this passage, are called to fight very hard to kill the sin that is within us. Not to passively hope that we don't desire sinful things, but to actively fight against those desires. And so we must fight against our desires for sexual immorality. Fight against our desires to be controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. It's not enough just to say, well, I'll apologize afterwards. I'm not saying these are easy. That's the point. He's telling us they're not. They're hard. They're painful. And we need to do it. We need to fight against these sins. We need to fight against the desires, the fleshly desires, the sinful desires within us, to pull us to love and revere things other than God. And so when we see we get ourselves caught up in anything that draws us away from God, I've shared with you before, there's a temptation I have in the morning, every morning. Am I going to check my email or news first? Or am I going to be in the Word of God first? And that, I know, it's a struggle we all have. And I'm not saying it's the unpardonable sin, but that's this, I believe. For me, at least. That little thing shows, you know what? I love my news more than I love to be in the Word of God. I think that's what it reveals about me in that moment when I lose that battle. And so I want to fight against that actively. That we are to crucify these works of the flesh that destroy our relationships. It's not okay for me to have fits of anger. I know, I really fly off the handle. That's not okay. Or for us to work and have divisions between us and say, well, I guess we'll just never agree on anything. We might as well just split. That's not okay. It's not okay. That we are to crucify the sinful passions and desires of our flesh. Second way to Christian victory that Paul lays out here. And by the way, that fight, we depend on the Holy Spirit to fight with us. And it's not just a magical thing. Those desires don't just magically go away. That we have to actively be involved in fighting them. I think sometimes we think, well, if God's really at work, or if God really doesn't want me to do something, He'll take the desires away. He may. He may. I knew a dear brother many, many years ago. This goes way back, not from someone from church at all, who became a Christian later in their lives, and throughout his life had struggled. I've shared this with some of you. Throughout his life, had really struggled with alcohol and with pornography. And it was amazing, when he became a Christian, God took away his desire for alcohol instantly. Truly and instantly. He still considered himself an alcoholic, but he had no desire for alcohol from the moment he was born again. But he still struggled with pornography. Why, Lord? You can take it away instantly. Obviously, you did it with the alcohol desire, but you didn't with the pornography. We don't know why. It's not that the Lord isn't capable. The Lord just didn't. That was in His will. And so it was called. He was called to fight. To fight the hard fight. Second way to Christian victory. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, in verse 16, it said this same thing. Walk by the Spirit. It's actually two different words in verse 16 and then in verse 25 there. In verse 16, it's really talking more about being led by the Spirit. This is the second way of Christian victory. One is to crucify the flesh. The second way is to live by the Spirit. But in the second way, there are kind of two parts. Does that make sense? 2A and 2B. And the 2A is from verse 16 that we are to be led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a born-again believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you and He leads us. Jesus said that He is the counselor. He is the one who brings to our mind the words of Christ. He is the one who reveals God's will to us and moves within us and intercedes on our behalf. And so we are led by the Spirit. And that's a passive thing. We are slaves. We submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and let Him lead us to all truth and to all righteousness. But in verse 25 now, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. This is active. This is now saying, yes, according to verse 16, the Spirit is leading us. But then we, verse 25, we've got to follow Him. We've got to take it on. We've got to sow seeds to the Spirit. We've got to look at this list and we've got to pray over these fruit of the Spirit and we've got to say, all right, kindness. I have to be kind. The Spirit lead me in kindness and I am going to act in kindness to you. I am resolved, O God, to act in kindness. I am resolved, O God, to act with self-control. This is the way of Christian victory. We crucify the flesh. We walk by the Spirit, passively being led, actively following. This is the way of Christian victory. Brothers and sisters, God takes this very seriously. How we live matters to God. Not to be saved, but because we are His children, having been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace. Therefore, let us live by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, lead us, O Holy Spirit, and strengthen us to follow You, O God, that we really do crucify the sinful nature, and we live in You, O Spirit of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.